Good morning, sisters. We're in Luke 5. Let's pray again. O Holy Spirit, our teacher, we ask you to come and counsel and comfort us this morning with the truth of your word. And as we look at this, Lord, open the eyes of our hearts. Touch us where we need to be tenderized, where we need to be challenged. Sharpen our thinking. We pray for this to your honor and glory, Jesus. Amen. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. Now this is told a little differently in Matthew. We know that they had been listening to John the Baptist. That one day when Jesus had been baptized, two of them follow, Andrew and another follow Jesus and ask where he's staying. Andrew goes and tells his brother Simon about him. So they are aware of Jesus. They have been aware of him. The way that it's told is that he's walking along the shore one day and they're out in the boat and he says, "Come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." They leave their boats immediately and follow him. So it doesn't mean that it's a contradiction. It just means on a different day this happened. Maybe it was the next day, and this is completing what actually happens, that they ultimately leave everything and follow him. But this is the detail we're given, that he does a miracle in front of them when they are fishing, and they are seasoned fishermen. This is what they do for a living. They live right on the lake. And when they clean their nets, what that meant was is they would see if anything was broken, take out, you know, beer bottles, whatever they might have caught, and be ready, clean and ready to throw out again, rolled properly to let down into the water. So probably in Peter's boat, that had already been restored. The net is already in the boat. And he goes out, and Jesus sits, which is the proper place, way to sit. We saw this last week when he was in Nazareth, and he read the scroll, handed it to the attendant, and then sat to teach. There was a teacher's chair. And it was kind of like, okay, now explain it to us. A new thing. They stood for the scripture reading and then sat to be taught. So he also is crowded on the shore. You can imagine looking from side to side and trying to project. So when he goes out on the water, it carries back to everybody on the shore. They can sit down too and listen to him. So he finishes teaching. Now he's ready to do a little miracle working. So they go out into deep water. This miracle is repeated again in the last chapter of John. And in that situation, they're only about 100 yards offshore. It's not very deep. But in this one, it's deep. And when they catch the fish, I mean, imagine they call the other boat. They're trying to not to lose the fish. The nets are breaking, and they start to fill the boat, and they're going down. I mean, they're just overcome with the abundance. They are not counted. But it's also wonderful that Jesus leaves the families provided for that they are leaving. I mean, we know Peter's married. We don't know about the other disciples or James and John's father, whom they were in business with. So he has left them with an abundance. And then they leave and follow him. But let's not forget, he tells him, you know, Peter has this wonderful response where he bows at his knees. I mean, he's overcome. This isn't like a reverence of, oh, going down slow. This is a plopping. This is he has no strength left in his legs. He's overcome with the miracle. He's never seen anything like this. He's been fishing his whole life. Nothing like this has happened. And how could this be that this man could command fish? And he's overcome, and his response is, depart from me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinful person. He catches the fact that he's not just a miracle worker, but that he's holy, that he is godly, that this is an attesting miracle to what they've been hearing about him and seeing about him. So that the miracles catch this, because this is often mistaught today, that we should be doing the miracles Jesus did. We will do works that Jesus did, but not all the miracles Jesus did, because they were going out in overflow and fullness of the Holy Spirit to attest to his Son of Godness. They were given as a testament to who he said he was, that it was true. I wish today, I say this in my flesh, I wish we walked around and did that, but can you imagine how we would misuse it? Can you imagine the different look at Jesus that people would get? Because we do not have the holiness of Jesus. And so we would be sought just for miracle working and magic without the walk of the Father and the Son. So catch this, that Peter, when they see the miracle, they understand that he's holy and are afraid. And so Jesus' response is, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching people. I'll make you fishers of men. And so a new thing was going to happen. Interestingly enough, in John 21, and I'd love for you to read that, you small group leaders, write it down to talk about today. Compare these two stories. But in that one, he moves very quickly from the miracle of the fish to feed my sheep. He switches the analogy. They're not just going to be fishers of men, they're shepherds of the people. So the call becomes deeper and broader. But at the beginning of this ministry, they will become fishers of men. And you know that Peter later will see, in 3 years' time, 3,000 saved in one day when he preaches at Pentecost. The abundance that they're seeing with the fish will be repeated in the way that people come to the Lord. And so they will see multitudes follow Jesus from this time forward. Many, many people will pick up with that right now and see it. Verse 12. Once when he was in one of the cities, there was a man covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he bowed his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean. Or in some translations, it's saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? Lord, if you choose. That when we say, Lord, your will be done, it's talking about his choices being done. What he chooses to be done is what we're behind. What he chooses to be done on earth as it is in heaven is what we put our support behind. It's what his choice is. This is a really interesting way to look at this. Instead of just I'm up here with a baton, I will this and I will that. It sounds like a game, like Mother May I or something. He's not like that. This is a choosing for what's best at the time. What's going on, he sees in heaven. We know that Jesus says in other places, I do not do anything I do not see my Father doing, or say anything he's not saying. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he is very attuned with the choices the Father is making and following those. And in this case, this poor man covered in leprosy. Leprosy was a lot of different kinds of skin disorders, but this sounds very severe. And it meant separation from the people. They couldn't be, they had to just speak it. Unclean, unclean. If they walked anywhere near people, they would run and hide and get away because it was highly contagious. There weren't cortisone creams or anything. And so people had to be very clean and careful. And this was scary. So this man, he's desperate. Let's read this again. When he saw Jesus, now we don't know what he's heard or if he's met other lepers or if he's seen Jesus heal a blind man or what he has seen yet. We do not know. But he comes, when he saw Jesus, he knows Jesus is able to do this. This is not a doubt in his mind. He knows he's able. When he saw Jesus, he bowed his face to the ground. His whole body is down. Now this, in the Old Testament, is the word for worship. Worship meant face down. That's the proper posture for worship. So he's face down in despair. I don't know that he knows that he'll be heard for being face down, but it's appropriate. And he knows he's able, so he's recognizing the Son of Godness in Jesus. That there is one here who is able to do the impossible. He does not doubt that he's able to do the impossible. He begged him, Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean. Isn't that a sweet way to ask him? He doesn't say, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me better, okay, or disease-free. He says clean, which is the spiritual meaning of that he's separated from, that his illness has separated him from the experience of cleanness in every way. Not just physically, but spiritually as well. He cannot go to the festivals. He cannot go to Yom Kippur. He cannot enter the temple. Okay, so he's totally out. He can't go to the synagogue. He is outside the life of the people. He has to stand very far out. So he's begging. This is a righteous man begging for this. This is a good thing. You can make me clean. Then Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, I do choose. Be made clean. Now, he doesn't just hold his hand out and not touch him. The significance here is that nothing from the outside can make Jesus dirty on the inside. There is no such thing. The light is greater than the darkness. The darkness hides from the light. The light touches him. The hand of Jesus is not afraid. He will not be one who's been made unclean by touching him and now he can't go to temple anymore. Okay? He is the Lord of all of that. And he reaches out his hand. Imagine this man has not been touched for who knows how long. And he puts his hand out and touches him. And he speaks that, I do choose, be made clean. John says in John 1 that everything that has been made was made through Jesus. He was the Word, he was God, and he was with God in the beginning. And everything that has been made was made through him. Nothing that has been made was not made through him. He is the ultimate maker. He's the one who said, let there be light. And now he's saying, be clean. Now, he didn't command illness to leave. He didn't send him to a river to wash. He just spoke the creative word. Now imagine this, because this is hope for you and me as sinners. When he says, when we confess our sins and he cleanses us, when he says that his death is sufficient to pay for our sins, and he can say, be clean. We are clean indeed. Who the Son makes free is free indeed. He has only to speak it. Do we believe he's able to do this? To forgive us and wash us and equip us to live with him eternally? To believe that promise? He came to give us eternal life. To as many as received him, he gave power to become sons of God. The receiving was this recognition of who he is and who it is that's calling and who it is that's able. And that is who we're calling on. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's with the name of the Lord, the meaning of all that he is. And this one is experiencing it. Now he tells him, immediately the leprosy left him, verse 14, and he was ordered to tell no one. Go, he said, and show yourself to the priest, and as Moses commanded, make an offering for your cleansing, for a testimony to them. He wanted the priests to see that he had been made clean. It would be a testimony that God could heal today. Ultimately, he would have been questioned, how did this happen? It would have borne a good testimony to the work of Jesus in a private and yet properly public way to the people who needed to hear it. But now more than ever, the word about Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds would gather to hear him and be cured of their diseases. But he would withdraw to deserted places and pray. This is an interesting thing that Luke adds, because however he interviewed everybody. He's pulling these stories together and the days together. It's really beautiful how they match up, and one has a detail more than another, but very consistent. And that he would mention that the crowds are gathering, the word is spreading, the crowds are gathering, and many are bringing their diseased and ill people. You can imagine, y'all, there was nothing in medicine like there is today, not even close. And even today, you all, it only goes so far. And a lot of it's experiment, and a lot of it, I'm learning, is just incredibly based on very little research. So you're kind of guessing, maybe this will be the outcome and maybe that'll be the outcome. Some do this and some do that, and you go, well, I think I'll do this. The doctors go, okay. And you suddenly become the expert. It's kind of creepy, okay? Because you're not an expert. It's just that they can no longer speak authoritatively, this is the only way to do it, because there are so many options, but untested. So we live in a different time, but just as full of need for people to go to the healer. And these people are flocking. And the Lord is not, he's not rejecting them for this. You don't hear Jesus say, oh, you're only coming because you're sick. You're only coming because your kid's sick. Thank goodness. What kind of a savior would he be if that was his message? I wanted you to come here and be interested in spiritual things, not body things. Well, you know, he feeds them, he heals them, he teaches them. He is the good shepherd. He is interested in them. We'll see this interest develop further in the chapter. He is interested in them. Y'all, are you interested in other people? Really interested? If you see somebody in need, is it like, I don't know about that. I don't know if they're safe. Are we interested? Or do we go over and say, now how is it that you're out here and what's going on with you? My sister, who's now in heaven, had a winsome way about her. She was the mayor of her town, and she was incredibly popular. And her secret was this. She would go up to people and say, "Hey, I'm Connie. Tell me all about you." Just as Southern as could be. "And just tell me all about you." And they would begin to talk, and she'd know all their stories. She knew everybody's story. And when she died, the lines went everywhere, y'all. Bills she had paid, things she had done, and she'd say to them, "Now, don't you tell anybody, but when you're on your feet, and you will get on your feet, you'll pass this on to somebody else." That was her big message, very private. Till her husband found out she'd given away thousands after she died. Okay, literally, you know, it was hilarious. But he was very rich, it didn't matter. She knew he was rich, and she needed to get rid of that money. She was going to heaven. But she had that, I tell my granddaughter this all the time, who's very shy, just go up and say, "Hey, tell me all about you." That's an easy thing to say if you're shy, but it shows you're interested. And you know, lo and behold, you will be interested. People are interesting. And very few people get asked that question. That's real easy in church to turn around and not just say, "Hi, howdy, how are you?" But tell me something about you. Not just how long you've been coming. I mean, that's got one answer. Okay, we ask the wrong questions. So let's express some interest. Okay, let's take that as a take from this. Jesus was interested. But he would withdraw to deserted places and pray. In another translation, it says to the desert and pray. His closet was the desert. He would go out where there were no other distractions, where Satan had tempted him. But he had beat him. He was safe in secret places. We are too. This is how he's teaching us to pray. When you pray, don't pray in front of people. That goes as far as what the people think. You go in your closet and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. This is his teaching. If you believe he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him, that is who he's seeking. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. So this is what Jesus is patterning. There's nothing about what happened in the desert. This is not written. That was private. That was between Jesus and the Father. So are our quiet times. One day while he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting nearby. They had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. This is north, south, and in between. All over the Pharisees are coming. There were some 6,000 Pharisees at this time. Some of them were good men. Some of them had gone way overboard in traditional interpretation of law, and they were hardened. And so they made it really hard for people to understand and know the Lord. They were the knowledgeable ones who were educated, but they made it difficult by adding extra man-made traditions on top of God's law. Now they're sitting. The word's getting out to them as well. There's a bunch of them, and they've come to hear him teach. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. What an interesting phrase. It's the only place in the New Testament that says this. And the Holy Spirit was present to heal. Now, the Holy Spirit was always present in Jesus. But remember what we talked about choosing and willing? This is what the Holy Spirit was choosing that day. He was present to heal. Okay, he was going to do a miracle. And it was attributed from Luke through the Holy Spirit back to the Holy Spirit. This was a God thing. This was something that Jesus was listening and aware of and anointed for. The power of the Lord was with him to heal. Just then, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a bed. They were trying to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. Now, some translations say this is a small couch. Okay, some little curvy thing that he just kind of gets in that they can heave, like a pallet, but something that can sit on its own. Maybe it has little legs on it. They were trying to bring him in and laying before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd. They went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. The houses were flat and usually had outside stairs. So this wasn't, you know, an elevator or ropes hauling him up. They probably took him up the steps, moved the tiles. But it would have been a ruckus and some dust falling on Jesus in the meantime. I mean, this is very disruptive. And the bigwigs are there. Okay, so I mean, this is a really important meeting. And there, they don't care. They do not care. They want Jesus to heal this man. Don't you like them? I like them a lot. They let down his bed through the tiles in the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. When he saw their faith, this includes the friends as well as the paralyzed man, he said, "Friend," to the man, "your sins are forgiven you." Now I ask you, how would you feel if you were the man? Be honest. What would you think? Yeah, I'd be let down. I'd be thinking, great, how about the, you know, I mean, I'm really happy about that sin being forgiven, but, you know, because we are so in the immediate, we have no idea what we look like in the spiritual realm, you all. We talk about monsters at Halloween. In the natural, in the spiritual realm, covered with sin, we are something else. We do not see ourselves with the eyes that God sees us. And he was appeased. God was appeased through the death of Christ, as in the Day of Atonement, blood sprinkling, so that he was appeased and we were set free. The law had been met. And so this picture of sin being released, what a powerful thing for Jesus to say. This is really great. He sets the thing up beautifully. "Your sins are forgiven you." Then the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, "Who is this who's speaking blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Truly, who can forgive sin? Who can just say that? He's not a priest. This man has offered no sacrifices. He's in a meeting in somebody's house. I mean, you'd be offended too. Wouldn't you? If you brought somebody in to be prayed for and they said, "Your sins are forgiven." It's like, wait a minute. You know, I thought that happened in Sunday school. What is this about? So there, as scribes and Pharisees and strict ones looking at this saying, now this is a problem. This is not just not acceptable. It's blasphemy. He's pretending he's God. Only God can forgive sins. That's exactly what Jesus wanted him to say. Why? Because he's going to prove he's God. Watch. "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus perceived their questionings. He answered them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Stand up and walk'?" Now what are they going to say back? He got him on that one, didn't he? Which is easier to say? You mean you're just saying it because it's easier to say that? Just about the time they'd begin to think that. "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the one who was paralyzed, "I say to you, stand up, take your bed and go to your home." Immediately he stood up before them, took what he had been lying on, and went to his home glorifying God. Amazement seized all of them, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Now, this strange means unique. Okay, this is a very unique experience. Now, Jesus is using a scripture from Daniel. I want to read this. He often refers to himself as the Son of Man. And this, you know, when the Jews were looking and anticipating the coming of Messiah, they were looking at the second coming. Because you could not, unless you understood Daniel, perceive that there was a cutoff date when the Son of Man would be cut off, and it was precise. Jesus died exactly on that day. If you could reckon the years from the Daniel prophecy, which you can. And so he's cut off, but then he comes, and Jesus says to these same people at another time, I assume there's some because they're from all over. He says to them, you will see the Son of Man coming with power and great glory. He says this at his trial before the Sanhedrin. You will see the Son of Man coming with power and great glory in the clouds with his holy ones. And he quotes Daniel again. They will see that. But when they did not understand the cross yet and the cutoff that Daniel speaks of, they thought it would all happen at one visit. So this is what Jesus is using this phrase. This is from Daniel 7:13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. He's like a human being, is what Son of Man means in the context. I see one who looks like a human being. And he's being presented to God Almighty. Okay, this is the Son of Man that Jesus is referring to. I am born fully human and fully God. He is not half God, half human. He's fully born of woman, but he's fully fathered by God. And he is the Son of Man. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, we don't know anything about Levi, except he's also called Matthew. We don't know if he was a good Jew, and this was just his job, that he didn't cheat. We don't see anything here about him going to pay people back like Zacchaeus. He just gets up and leaves. Perhaps he has been following, listening to sermons, seeing things, and now on this day, this is a day he leaves, just like when the fishermen did. And he's called, but this is the first thing he does. Then Levi gave a great banquet for him in his house. He's a wealthy man. You don't give a great banquet in a little one-room house. Okay, so he's made some money, so we're not sure how he made the money, okay, if he's charged more than he should have or not. We just don't know. But he is wealthy. He's leaving a lot to follow Jesus. And he gives a great banquet for him in his house, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others sitting at table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now, the Pharisees would have been sitting outside. They never would have come in the house, because to associate with the unclean would have made them unclean. Okay, so Jesus has crossed a real line here. I mean, he's holy one minute. They really like the paralytic day. That was really something. Now what's he doing? Okay, the very next, just about the time you think you understand him, and oh yeah, he's good. He does something like this and hangs out with sinners, tax collectors and sinners. I can't think of what that group would be today for us. There's a lot of sinners out there. And it might mean, huh?
Lawyers and politicians.
Politicians. Just call it like it is. There's politicians out there eating with all of them, okay? Or people that are saying lies about one side or the other. We just don't want to associate with them. Listen up. We are not so clean that we do not associate with the unclean. We have the message of life. We have the Savior. We are totally clean because he said so. Nothing from the outside makes us unclean. Jesus taught this in another place. Nothing that comes outside of a man, it's eliminated when it goes through. It's what comes out of his heart that makes him unclean. You can sin in your heart now, and you need to go to confess it. But somebody out there is not going to make you unclean. Jesus is demonstrating this. And what is he? He's interested in these people. He's interested. He's probably telling stories. He's being enjoyed. They're curious. And Levi wants them to meet Jesus. These are his cronies. This is his world. And he's leaving his world. And this is the message he's leaving behind. This is who I'm going with. So for him, it's a big deal that Jesus is in his home and his cronies are hearing him. But the guys outside are confused, and they're rightly confused. Now listen to me. It's also taught, do not hang out with wrong, associate with people that can pull your morals down. That's out of Proverbs. That's not that it's not scripture. You wouldn't every day go and associate and do something over and over again with the sinner to say, well, I just need to be their buddy. There's something about that that's, you know, pulling your flesh into the equation that is not what we're talking about. This is bearing the light, being a light bearer in a dark place through authentic interest and obedience to the Lord. Authentic interest, authentic. And when I'm saying authentic, I mean this, because who wants somebody to be their friend because you've got an ulterior motive? I don't want anybody pretending to be my friend because they want to sell me Amway. This happened when I was first married. I was so excited. This loan officer at the bank I worked at invited us for dinner in Boulder. We were in Denver. We drive in the freezing cold to Boulder, into his house, meet his family, eat the dinner, talk about the children, and he pulls out the Amway stuff. He no more wanted to be my friend than a man in the moon. Okay, so you know, you feel manipulated. We are not to be master manipulators. Okay, we are in the light, we're speaking that, but we're interested in other people. If they'll have us, we'd like to do things with them. Now, they don't always want you around. The closer to the light you get, the more dirt you see. So some people are going to say, well, I like to, you know, yeah, I can do lunch. Okay? We can do lunch. But we're not going to do that other stuff. And some people you can do that with and some you can't. He's not saying go do bad stuff. He's saying be interested authentically, care. And your message is in obedience, and you have the words of life in Jesus. It isn't ulterior in the sense that you're going to change them or change their behavior. You have the message of the messenger. You have the Son of God living within you, present in you. So you are now present to them. See what good things comes of that. What good conversations after a period of authentic talking that might lead to. So you're fishing for men. You're appropriately not afraid. What you have is not going to make you be sullied by who you associate with. But it's authentic. And Jesus is authentic here. The ones outside are the ones saying, And besides, his disciples are even with him. He's not teaching. Oh, it's one thing for Jesus to be in there, but for his disciples to be eating there too, he's giving a very bad example. Really bad example. And so they ask him. And so here's what they say. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, if I were one of the tax collectors, I might not have liked hearing that very much. But Jesus was honest. They too could say, am I sick or am I not sick? Do I need a physician or not? He doesn't cloud the issue. He's the Savior. His very name means Savior. He came to set the people free from their sins. It is his chief reason for being born. And he speaks it in whatever group he's in. Didn't matter which group he was in. This is why he's here. They could say whether they were in need of a physician or not. That was for them to say, not for these Pharisees to say. Then they said to him, now, they don't like this, okay, that he's given this phrase. What does that make them feel like? Well, shoot, we're a little sick. I mean, we didn't say we weren't sick at all, okay? But what do they say next? John's disciples, like the disciples of the Pharisees, frequently fast and pray, but your disciples eat and drink. So not only is it who they're eating with, it's the fact that they're enjoying the hangout of it, okay? They're eating and drinking. I mean, this is a party. And they're righteously avoiding things and being holy and being taught to be holy, and this is how you seek God. And we've seen that Jesus slips out in the desert. It's not that he's not doing that. It's that it's in private. These people were doing it in public. The very people Jesus is speaking of when he gives a sermon on the mount and says, now when you fast, I don't want you going around with ashes all over your face and looking all pitiful and everybody feeling sorry for you because you're fasting. Oh, I can't have that. I'm fasting. Well, then just don't come to the party if you're fasting. Okay? He's saying, put oil on your face, go out there and look happy about it. And do not go around with that low thing. It's on the inside. Your fasting is a merciful. He wants acts of mercy, not sacrifice. He wants how we act and treat one another to be the true fast. And what we do unto the Lord. Lord, again, we are seeking him, and he is the rewarder of those who seek him, that we know he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. This is what it says in Hebrews. That we know he exists and rewards those who seek him. So by faith, our acts of righteousness are done for men to see. Sometimes, and Jesus teaches that, let your city be on a hill. Don't hide them. But you didn't do them for that purpose. You did them unto the Lord. But he says this interesting thing, and I'm almost done. Jesus said to them, you cannot make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. And that's true. Right now, Jesus is popular. It is a party everywhere they go. But the time will come when he's rejected, and they will be too. And then, as we see through Acts and how the church spreads, there's a lot of suffering that they go through, that they are without him, and they are in sorrow without him. And they seek him in private for his presence. It's a very different kind of seeking. He also told them a parable, verse 36. No one tears a piece from a new garment and sews it on an old garment. Otherwise, the new will be torn, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, new wine will burst the skins and will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine desires new wine, but says the old is good. Now this can be interpreted two ways. One is Jesus would train up his disciples slowly into this new way that he's inaugurating. It wasn't sudden, and it wasn't. Over 3 years' time, they are acclimated to the call of God in their lives, what they've left and what they're called to do. He teaches them when he sends the 70 out. He shows them how to do things, what to do and what not to do. And so it's a slow growing to it. He didn't just immediately make it all brand new. Okay. The other way to say it is that the Pharisees, in their public showing off of godliness, were like new wine, bubbly and brightly colored. That's what new wine looks like. Old wine is kind of dull. But it tastes better. It's seasoned. And no one having tasted that wants this new highfalutin just for show stuff. So either way you take this, okay, he's saying that his ways are of a piece. When you make wine, I made wine in college for my Lutheran church. They really had wine at communion. It was so fun to do. And what you did is you took Welch's grape juice and put two or three packets of yeast in it. Put a balloon on top, just a little balloon over the top, and put it in your closet for about 2 weeks. And it was really fun. You'd look and the balloon would get bigger and bigger and bigger till it popped. And then the wine was ready, okay? It needed to expand. The gases have to expand. So if you pour this new wine into old wineskins, it can only hold just that amount that was dried to hold. But if you put that in there, it's just going to split everything. Okay, so he's talking about, in a way, the newness of what he's bringing. Newness of life needs a new container. This would parallel with his conversation with Nicodemus. You must be born again. How is it that you're a teacher and you don't understand these things? That new things have to be put into new containers. Don't just come to me with the old containers and say, am I meeting your criteria? Which is what the scribes and the Pharisees were constantly doing. And they couldn't see truth. They saw exactitude, but not truth. We can be like that, you all. We can be Pharisaical so fast and self-righteous. And we need to ask for wisdom to understand what the situation is at a moment, how we are to act and how we are to perceive it. It takes a walk in the Holy Spirit. Every day is different, and we are in conversation with him. He is present to us for his works today that he chooses to do. Are we present to him? Can we be spread and expanded, or are we just like this? Lord Jesus, we want to be those that can stretch and move in your ways and be authentically interested in your people and be unashamed of you and your message and to trust you, Lord, when we're in despair like the leper was, knowing you are able and asking if you would choose. We thank you for your goodness and for this good word. Please bless our time together. Amen.